Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to this, our first attempt at having a simple Bible study together. Don't know whether this is going to work very well, but we'll see, and I'm hoping that you let me know whether it's of any value at all. So we're going to pick up our usual Wednesday Bible studies where we left them in Genesis chapter 13. So that's going to be our chapter today, Genesis 13, which is headed in my NIV here, Abram and Lot separate. And if you remember, we left Abram in trouble there in Egypt, in trouble with Pharaoh because of his dishonesty. He'd lied about Sarah being his wife, and because of that lie, he almost lost her. Abraham, you remember, had God's very clear promise that he would be kept and protected, and that God would make him a blessing. But he didn't trust that, and that promise proved of no value to him when he faced trouble there in Egypt. So, verse 1 of chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. So now Abram and Sarah are leaving Egypt, and they're heading off towards southern Palestine. Lot, who is Abram's nephew, goes with them. It's a long journey from Egypt to Palestine, and we're told that Abraham and Lot travelled along with their flocks and their herds, and that these flocks increased along the way. Verse 2, Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And you note that the word there is that Abraham became very wealthy. And supposition on my part, but probably using the gifts that Pharaoh had given him when they left Egypt, using those gifts to trade and to buy and to sell during the months of the long journey. So long before Abraham reached God's promised land, he was a very wealthy man. And it's quite compelling to see that these riches didn't turn Abram's head. You'll have to forgive me, I can't stop calling him Abraham when actually his name hasn't changed yet, but you'll know what I mean. So it is interesting to note that Abraham still carries on following God, even though he's very wealthy and he's very comfortable in his life. He didn't forget God, and he didn't forget God's call on his life. He could have done that. He'd got all the money that he needed, all the servants, for a really comfortable life. But no, he used none of this for his own comfort, for his own quiet, lovely life, or his desires. And we see him still journeying on, living in tents. Verses 3 and 4. From the Negev he went from place to place, until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. No doubt at all, knowing as we do, and we continue to learn about the life of Abraham, no doubt at all that Abraham had a time with God, called on God every day. But at every major stopping place, like Bethel here, Abram builds an altar. And so Abram's worship showed itself in this way. It's sacrificial. That's what worship is. We so often think of worship as singing, but worship is sacrificial. It's giving of ourselves. It's costly. So often at times when we come to pray or read God's word, we don't feel like it. But that's what worship is. It's a sacrifice. It's not just words, but an offering. And we note Abraham's worship was personal, day by day, privately. But then also it comes together, publicly, on these occasions, when all the family friends gather together regularly to worship. And I wonder if, as we're thinking of that, it would be a good time for all of us to pause to reflect on what you're missing most about being unable to gather as the people of God. What are you missing most? Just your own socially feeling that you like to be together? What is it about being together to worship? Day by day we do meet with God. We're able to do that and we thank Him. We commit ourselves to Him. Commit our plans for the day to Him. But alongside the personal devotion, it's so good for God's family to meet together. Following God is a personal and a public walk. Verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot too had grown in wealth. And interestingly, the Holy Spirit here, in the Hebrew language, mentions tents. Now, I don't want to make too much of this at all, but you only need one tent to live in. And I wonder if this is giving us the very first indication of what Lot actually lived for. He was building, it appears, a little empire of his own. So, verse 6. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Abraham and Lot's flocks had become so large that the land couldn't support both of them. Verse 7, and quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So this falling out takes place between Abram's men and Lot's, as both want their flocks to graze in the best pasture. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. The situation has become not just annoying, it's become so serious that this separation between Abram and Lot now becomes necessary. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And I think you see quite clearly from this verse the difference between Abram and Lot. Abram sees the land before him simply as part of the journey, part of God's promise. It's just the way that he's going to travel, whereas Lot sees the land in terms of his personal security and his personal benefit. Abram's not primarily interested in personal prosperity, and we see that as he gives Lot first choice of the land. Abram, of course, is the leader of the whole group. He's the senior partner, and so he had every right to the first choice. But his own personal prosperity was not the reason for his following of God, for his commitment to God. And I wonder if this is something that should speak to us regarding how we come to God in prayer. Yes, of course, God is our Father, and He cares for us. But our tendency is to centre our prayer on earthly wants and needs. So-and-so is in trouble. I'm not well at the moment. I need healing. My friend needs a job, etc. Now, we can bring those things to God. Of course, we can in prayer. But this is not the pattern that Abraham sets for us. He simply takes the lesser worldly advantages, the lesser comfort, the lesser of the gifts to gain God's presence with him. Lot made his choice based on what looked good to him and appealed to him. Verse 10, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot looked, and there he could see what good ground it was. This was going to give him the best chance of a good life. And we know, of course, that this focus, this obsession with me and my gains and my prosperity ends for Lot in utter disaster. The world has a very powerful attraction and pull on us. And it's worthy of note that the Bible points out that Lot's choice was made by what he saw. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of Jordan was well watered. The use of his eyes. And yet even here Lot would have known that the choice of land that he had made held great dangers. It mentions there in that verse 10, the city of Zoar, well known and described as a city full of wickedness. But this is where Lot chose to live because it held out what looked good and the best. And Lot chose that place, which was outside God's promised land. Verse 12. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Abram now had to live in the mountainous area of Canaan. This was the poor land for the flocks. And we have choices. God, in his kindness, blesses us with many practical blessings. Particularly at this time, as we've seen the calamity around us, God's blessing of health and homes and food, comfort, family, the love of friends and family, are also very wonderful blessings from God. And they are wonderful as long as they don't become themselves life for us, that they don't become what we live for. Lot's hankering for the world's stuff draws him further and further away from God's call, draws him deeper and deeper into the world's sin and evil. But Lot thought he could handle it. He was where, obviously, he was going to make a good living. No more living in tents for Lot, because later in the chapters we find Lot actually now living in a house. It all looks so good, so attractive. Verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot not only separated from Abram, but moved himself away from God, out of God's will, out of God's plan for him and his life, as him and his family were now living among unbelieving sinners with all their evil ways. What a challenge that we must think about. Of course we have to live in this world and have jobs and work in this world. Of course we do mix with unbelievers. But the temptation will always come as the world holds out its attractions to get deeper and deeper involved in the life of the world. And you notice the contrast in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south and east and west. And all the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever." Lot lifted his eyes to see a grabbing personal self-life, whereas Abram lifts his eyes to trust in God's word to him. What a lesson for us. What a lesson for me. To reject the often attractive pull of the world on our lives. Following God is sacrificial. Christians can't have one foot in the world, thinking we can handle it. My age now, I look back and I see the errors that I have made and an awful lot of the mistakes I've made in my life that have led me into sin is when I've got more and more deeply involved with the pull and attraction of the world. Christians can't have one foot in the world thinking we can handle it. Just see how God honours faithfulness. All the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring. This is a change. I'm going to close now, but this is a change. Up to now, God's promise was to give the land to Abraham's descendants. But because of Abraham's utter commitment that he's demonstrated to God, God now says, because of your trust in me, you will possess this land, not just your descendants. Now this is for you, and God repeats this in verse 17. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. God, brothers and sisters, God is no person's debtor. God honours sacrifice. He honours faithfulness. So, he says, walk the land. Keep on following and walking. Well, I hope in that very simple way of looking at that chapter, it may have been some help that God might use it to help us. Next time, I'm going to look at chapter 14. I've got a couple of little questions for you before we finally close, just for you to ponder in the days and weeks ahead. We'll continue this next time in chapter 14 as Lot obviously and inevitably gets into deep trouble and Abraham comes to his rescue. And so here's a couple of things for us to think about. In verse 7 it records the quarrelling between Abraham and Lot's people and between Abraham and Lot themselves. But if you just read that verse 7 again, there's something there that makes certainly me wonder, well, why is that there? And I'm going to ask you, why do you think that right at this point of the quarrelling, that the Holy Spirit, who of course writes these words through the human author, why the Holy Spirit reminds us at this point that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land? There's nothing accidental in the Bible or incidental. There must be some reason. Why do you think, at the point of the quarrelling, the Holy Spirit mentions the Canaanites and the Perizzites? And the whole of this chapter, really, is about the land and where Abraham and Lot are living. And so again, I just ask you and myself a question for us to think about during the month. Why do you think that God has put you where you live. All live in different places and different areas. Why has God put you there? Well, with that I close and look forward to us meeting together to have a look at Genesis 14 next time.